Okay, open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians. And I'm guessing probably for the next 6, 8, 9 months, that's a broad guess, isn't it? That we'll be in the book of Ephesians on Monday night. In fact, we'll be in the book of Ephesians long enough that when we move to Sunday night on March the 3rd, that we'll still be in the book of Ephesians. I can guarantee that. But then on Thursday night, starting this Thursday, we'll be in the book of Joshua. So, Lord willing, I'm going to see if I can cover a chapter a week in Joshua, and we'll see how that goes. And I reserve the right to not accomplish that every week, but it'll be a different pace. It'll be a different pace, right? We have 6 chapters in Ephesians, and so when I said it'll be 6, 8, 9 months, and we'll see how long the Lord would want us in this book. But we'll peel each verse back, Lord willing, and begin to try to understand this book. Hey, Josh, do we have the pictures of the location of Ephesus, or we don't have those? We do. Where would those be?
At the very end.
At the very end. So, I want to go there now, so I just go through all this, right? Okay, there we go. So now, in the book of Ephesians, let me just give you some background. Today, I think we're going to have a tough time, but if you look at Ephesians chapter 1, really the section that we're going to try to peel away over these next few weeks will be Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. But let me just kind of give you a little bit of background of Ephesians here. And so some of you might be familiar with this area over in the Middle East, if you can see this just a little bit. Right over here is Israel along the Mediterranean Sea. So you're familiar with that? You guys, some of you students, you notice that little boot there? I tried to leave the boot on there. That's Italy. So you're familiar with this. What's commonly called Asia Minor or modern-day Turkey. So if you go further east over here, then you'll ultimately get to Asia as we know that today. But when you see in the Bible, and when you see as we look in Acts chapter 19 and Acts chapter 20, when Paul says Asia, he's really dealing with Asia Minor, which is northwest of Israel. So you'll kind of see here, what you'll see is Ephesus is right there, kind of on the heart of the coast of the Aegean Sea, the Mediterranean Sea there, and it was a town that really gave access to all of what the Bible calls Asia, or all of Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, and it was a great place for Paul to be able to minister to Gentiles. So, kind of gives you a feel there for what that looks like. One of the 7 wonders of the ancient world. We'll look at this, probably won't get into it this week, but some of you remember the story that it talks about in Acts chapter 19. Remember the great is Diana of the Ephesians. Remember that? It became a chant. And they worshipped Diana, which was this Greek goddess, and just all kinds of oddities about her. But it was one of the 7 wonders of the ancient world, and there's some of the remnants of it. And here's what they believed it looked like. It was a huge temple. You know, it was like 420 feet by 260 feet in those kind of range there. I don't have all that. It was 418 by 239, if you want to be exact. It had 127 pillars to it, right? So it was a magnificent place where just all kinds of wretched wickedness occurred, but they worshipped this. And remember in the town of Ephesus, they made shrines to the goddess Diana. And they made a whole lot of money there as well. And then remember, in that same story, as we'll probably get there next week, but I just wanted you to see some of this, just from a picture perspective. It's called the theater at Ephesus. The Bible calls it a theater. Remember that? When they got so worked up about what Paul was doing, that Paul was preaching Jesus Christ, and when people became saved, here's what's fascinating. When someone's born again, they immediately want to do what's right. And so when someone's born again, you usually don't have to tell them all this list of rules. Because those that are lost think Christianity is all about rules. But you know that are saved, it's all about blessings. And God gives us rules because that'll keep us from harm and it's best for us. But when someone's born again, I'll tell you this, someone's born again, they know. I mean, my dad, when he made a profession of faith as a young man, my mom noticed the difference. Immediately he got off the couch, off his knees, and what was the first thing he did? He went to his refrigerator and he poured out the beer in the sink. Nobody on that television told him to pour out his beer. But maybe it was the Holy Spirit that told him to do that. You don't have to tell a born-again Christian usually what's right and wrong. It's sometimes we become saved too long, and we begin to justify sin. And so that's the benefit of the Word of God, is it reminds us, no, stupid, that is wrong. But when someone gets saved, they usually know. And when the folks at Ephesus became born again, they immediately knew there was a great difference between the true God and these idols, whether it be Diana or whether it be any other shrine that somebody else wanted to sell. And so all of a sudden sales started to decline, right? And they started to drop, and they met, and this is the theater at Ephesus. Now they estimate that 25,000 people could fit in this theater. So it's pretty fascinating, right? And so that just kind of gives you a picture for it. Again, we'll go back. But so again, Ephesus is right here. Now, let me just give you a little bit more background. You remember this? Paul had, depending on how you want to split it, three missionary journeys or four missionary journeys, right? The third missionary journey, they really, if you want to call it a fourth missionary journey, it was his final trip to Rome. The reason why there's questions whether there's a third and a fourth is because the third isn't marked clearly in Scripture that he returned back to Antioch. So it doesn't appear that he was able to get back to Antioch and report back before he was whisked away, finally to Rome, where he eventually died. Because you remember this, how do we mark those missionary journeys? We mark them because, remember this, all Christian service, and we just finished this, but it's so important for every book of the Bible that we understand. What we just started to learn about the church, remember this, all Christian service should be done under the authority of one of the Lord's churches. Eric Alma has been so kind, and I'm sure you have internet problems. But Eric has responded to me. Remember I asked on that Christmas night, I said, hey, here's what I want as a Christmas gift. And so talk to your internet provider and tell him, my emails aren't getting through. Eric provided me what he's passionate about, right? What he believes, and I'm not going to list them out here, Eric, because most of them, let's get real. But I loved what he did. But you know one of the things he put on there? And he put fireworks. And that's okay. And you know what he said? He said, I want to figure out a way to use this for the Lord. And I think that's good. Because if you have passion, and if you have talent, the reason you have been given talent, and I think the reason we ought to have passion, is how do we use that for the Lord Jesus Christ? And so it's very important. But I would beg you, still send that to me. I want to know what your gifts are, what your passions are, because now I know what Eric believes they are, and so then I have to slowly move him over here to where what they really are. No, but you know what? Here's the fascinating thing. Eric knows himself pretty well. Now, maybe Mark Shannon actually wrote that email, because it was accurate, and I appreciate that. So, nonetheless, but it's, remember this, it's all under the authority of the church. So I almost forgot the point I was going to do. The three missionary journeys, they're because Paul and Barnabas were first sent out under the authority of Antioch. And the way we mark the closure of that first missionary journey is, boom, they came back and they reported to Antioch all they had done. Boom, then they reported Antioch, and then they came back, and the Bible brings them back to Antioch. Now, just to be clear, there's several Antiochs in this region, but here's what is commonly believed to be the Antioch that was the great missionary church that sent out Paul and Barnabas, and then later we also saw that it was Paul and Silas, as Paul and Barnabas had that great contention that we have previously talked about. But so Paul, just to give you Ephesus, when he first ran into the church at Ephesus was right at the end of his second missionary journey. If you remember during that second missionary journey, and I just give you a little background, he was going to a second missionary journey, and then he had the vision of the Macedonian call. You vaguely remember that in your Bible? He wanted to go to Asia. But the Holy Spirit, he said, forbid him to go to Asia. So he had the Macedonian call, so then he went around to Macedonia, and then he sailed across the sea there, and he came to Ephesus right at the end of his second missionary journey. But he couldn't stay long at Ephesus, so he made a brief visit with them, and he said, I must get to Jerusalem for a particular feast that he was going to Jerusalem for. So he departed from Ephesus, but then he came back. He came back during his third missionary journey. And the amazing thing is, his third missionary journey, he stayed, anybody remember roughly how long Paul was at Ephesus during his third missionary journey? Probably one of his longest. The Bible clearly says 2 years, but then he later says that he was there 3 years, and I think that might even be in 1 Corinthians, and we'll look at that as well. But clearly, absolutely right, in Acts chapter 19, he talks about being there 2 years, but then he actually carried on there longer, and the Bible would tell us he was there a total of 3 years. Now, that's a long time, particularly when you think of Thessalonica by estimates of, you know, putting together the days that the Bible identifies. He was probably there only 38 days. But he was at Ephesus for almost 3 years. And so then what's interesting is at the end of his third missionary journey, then turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28. And so this is at the end of last chapter in Acts. So look at Acts chapter 28, verse 16. It says this. It says, "And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him." Now look over to verse 30 in Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28. "And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him." That's how the book of Acts ends. Now, go in your Bibles to Ephesians. Go in your Bibles to Ephesians. To Ephesians. Go in your Bibles to Ephesians. And then look at the end of chapter 6. Look at the end of chapter 6. And I want to see from a raised set of hands, how many of you have this in your Bibles as well? And so, see right at the end there, after chapter 24, after verse 24 of chapter 6, my Bible says, "Written from Rome unto the Ephesians by Tychicus." How many of your Bibles say that as well? How many of your Bibles do not say that? Anybody? Okay, just a few. Okay, so most Bibles say that, and it's not like it's inspired, but this is commonly called a prison epistle, right? It's commonly called a prison epistle. Now, when we looked at Acts chapter 28, verse 16, Acts chapter 28, verse 30, that's when Paul was in Rome the first time under house arrest. Paul later went to Rome at the end of his life, where then he wrote Timothy's final letter, 2 Timothy he wrote, right before he was ready to pass, right before he was ready to lose his life. And but this time in Acts chapter 28, verses 16 and 30, was when he was under house arrest. And that's when Ephesians was written as well. And just for last, why don't you look at the end of Philippians. Look at Philippians there. Look at Philippians chapter 4 and look at verse 23. And do you see that there? Do you see at the end for most of your Bibles, except those that have weird Bibles? But no, it's okay. It doesn't mean your Bible's wrong. Many of your Bibles say it was written to the Philippians from Rome by Epaphroditus, right? And usually when it says by Epaphroditus, it's because that was the carrier. Remember when we studied Philippians? It was Epaphroditus that they had sent, then Paul sent him back because he was very ill. Do you vaguely remember that? And so he wrote this letter back. You could go back and look at Colossians and Philemon. The commonly called the prison epistles, right, are Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And the reason why is because he wrote those from his first Roman imprisonment, and he wrote those to the church at Philippi, the church at Ephesus, to the church at Colossae, and then he wrote it specifically for Philemon with the slavery issue of Onesimus. Remember, he was born again and left. Well, he was lost and ran away, got saved, and Paul sent him back to Philemon. Great story there, really one chapter. That'd be a fun book for you to take advantage of as well. So now, that gives you Ephesians. Tonight, we're going to really try to give you the overview. Six chapters, right? We've been having fun as a family. I told you this a couple weeks ago. Do you know how many chapters are in each book of the Bible? Do you know that? You know that I'm doing a little exercise as I reread through the Bible that I am marking down no more than three. So I struggle at times. No more than three instances from every chapter of the New Testament. Only 260 chapters in the New Testament. I want, if you say, Acts chapter 14. I want to know roughly what's in Acts chapter 14. Not for pride's sake, but for sword's sake, right? So I can, you know, use that sword against somebody and be able to use and rightly divide the word of truth, right? There's six chapters in the book of Ephesians. chapters 1 through 3 are doctrinal. Now, what you'll find, my bent, as you'll hear my teaching, is I love practical Bible. What do I mean by practical Bible? Well, here's the key. It's this. And this is tough for me. I've always told my wife this. My hardest lessons are the introductory lessons, because I want you to get the background and understanding that led Paul here to write this book of Ephesians. But I also want you to leave with something. So, Will, I always want you, every week, I want you to leave with something that you can do something with tomorrow, if you will. All right? So I always try to lean toward the practical. Now, chapters 1 through 3 are doctrinal. Now, that is so important. It's so important. When you go back to Ephesians, go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Look at this here. Chapters 1 through 3 really deal with doctrine. And now this is very, very important. Here is a weakness that I have. But what I love about the Bible is the Bible forces me to do things that I wouldn't otherwise do if I were picking the topic, if I were picking the sermon. If I were picking the topics and I were picking the sermons from Ephesians, I would greatly lean toward Ephesians chapter 4, chapter 5, and chapter 6. Because, man, it's like daily living, right? It's like how to get along with your wife when it's near impossible, right? I mean, that's for somebody else. I mean, it's practical everyday living. It deals with parents. It deals with children. It has some great stuff. But here's what's so important. We forget this. We forget this. Chapters 1 through 3, remember this. We say it, but I don't think we believe it. Everything is about God. Chapters 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3. I believe this. It's going to be exciting stuff. Because Luke, what is so important is this. I want you to know the God of the Bible, not the God that you know God. When you know this, you have wrong thoughts about God, just like every single one of us do. We need the Word of God to tell us who God is. And He's revealed Himself to us. And so if the only thing I was doing was teaching you the Bible about how to get along with your brothers and sisters, and that's important, if you made up your own God, that would be the mistake. So here's the neat thing when you look at chapter 1. Look at this, verses 3 through 14, God's great plan of salvation. And so it's fantastic. But look at what He does here. Verses 3 through 6, I'm gonna quickly go through these points here. Here's the neat thing. When He deals with God's great plan of salvation, listen to some of these phrases here. Could you say this and believe it? Now here's the important thing. What I want you to understand as we go through Ephesians chapter 1, even Ephesians chapter 2, and Ephesians chapter 3, I want you to be able to say phrases from the Bible and believe them. There are phrases in Ephesians chapter 1 that if I were to make those statements, nearly 75% of Christianity today would be offended. Look at verse 4 where he says this. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Here's a phrase that you and I ought to be able to say. God chose me before the foundation of the world. And so here's what I want you to do. I want you to understand when we're done studying this book, what that means. Here's what it means. God chose you before the foundation of the world. You know what I want you to do? I want you to be able to say that and believe it. There's some other things. Look at verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. I want you to be able to say, I'm predestined to be adopted, to be a child of Jesus Christ. I'm predestined. There was a day that I would never say that. There was a day the hair on the back of my neck would go up. If anybody even mentioned the word predestined. And you know what is sad? I was denying the Word of God. Here's all I want you to know today. I want you to know this. That if you're born again, you've been chosen before the foundation of the world. If you were born again, you were predestined unto adoption and unto Jesus Christ. Those are phrases in the Word of God. And so you could go on down, you know, all through this chapter. But here's the neat thing. What I love about this, I always get back to this, and the Word of God forces me to. The Trinity is a very tough and complex subject, is it not? But what we are always confronted with in the Scripture is the importance of the Trinity. Remember the Trinity? There is one God, yet three persons. Or you could say, there are three persons, but one God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And what Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14 does, this is pretty neat once we get into this in weeks to come, is it shows election and predestination by God the Father. Now, I didn't make up those words. That's what it shows in verses 3 through 6. Then what it shows in verses 7 through 12 is redemption and forgiveness through God the Son. And then what it shows in verses 13 and 14 is the sealing by the Holy Spirit. What is so beautiful about this, when we see God's great plan of salvation, we see how the Father is involved. We see and we know, and we should always rejoice over what Jesus Christ has done and what he accomplished on the cross. And then what we must always understand is the sealing by the Holy Spirit. Great question that we had as we were studying, remember, the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And a question was asked for me, because one thing I was making sure you understood is that the baptism with the Holy Spirit is not how you're indwelled by the Holy Spirit. Somebody asked me a question in the last week. Great question. They said, wait a minute, Steve, do you believe that believers are indwelled by the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. The clarification for him was, it doesn't happen by the baptism with the Holy Spirit. You know how you are indwelled by the Holy Spirit? Faith in Jesus Christ. When the Holy Spirit comes, he seals you, and he keeps you until the day of redemption. All right, so I thought it was a great question as well. So now, that's chapter 1. Then what happens is we go into chapter 2, or chapter 1 finishes with Paul's first prayer, if you remember that. Remember, we covered that a little bit when we were in Philippians chapter 4. We looked at Paul's prayers for the churches, so we'll go into that a little bit in detail as well. Then the third part is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. It deals with man's dead state. Look at the Ephesians chapter 2. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Look at verse 1. And you hath equipped who were dead in trespasses and sins. If we didn't quite get it there, look at verse 5. Even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you are saved. The Bible makes it very clear that man's spiritual state, we are dead. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Remember that? God said, on the day you eat of that fruit, you shall surely die. And they did. They died spiritually. And all of us received the nature of Adam from that time on, and we are born spiritually dead. You understand that? That's a very important truth. Folks, what you're going to find in Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 2, if I even reasonably effectively teach Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 2, it will not glorify man, but it will glorify God. It will show us how great God's grace is, and that's really my objective to do that as well. And then if you'll see this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 through chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, it's the mystery of Christ. Really what that deals with through that section is that salvation is also for the Gentiles. For the first 4,000 years of history, it was primarily the Jews that were born again. Oh, we've talked about that. You have some exceptions. But it was primarily the Jews. But what the mystery, and we'll talk about that. There's a lot of mysteries that are revealed in Ephesians. One of the great mysteries here is that salvation is also for the Jews. And then finally, Paul's second prayer for the Ephesians finishes up chapter 3. Then the practical part of it is living the Christian life in the church. He deals with that in chapter 4. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein you are called. He's telling the members of the church at Ephesus, he's saying this, hey, members, are you doing what you're supposed to do? Are you doing what you're supposed to do? Addison, I'll tell you this. If you ever become a part and a member of Hope Baptist Church, you need to know what your special role is. You do. Every single child, I think I've talked about that before, Caleb, you ever become a part of Hope Baptist Church, you know what I want you to know? You become a member because there's a purpose. And you know what we're going to learn in Ephesians chapter 4? We're going to learn how you, even as a young child, you can understand your purpose and fulfill it. I believe that, you see? If I don't believe that, you know what I ought to do? No, let's wait. You shouldn't be a member yet. Come and listen to the teaching and the preaching. Come and learn about Jesus. But we ought to wait. But no, you know what? I believe this. Anybody that joins this work, there will be a special purpose, and we're going to see some of that there as well. Secondly, you'll see in chapter 4, verse 17 through 5, 21, living the Christian life in the world, right? It deals with that. Look at chapter 4, verse 17. Look at chapter 4, verse 17. It says this. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. It's more relevant today than ever before, because we're bombarded with music, we're bombarded with media, we're bombarded by the internet, we're bombarded by television, we're bombarded by movies. And you think more like the world, and I think more like the world than we should. And the practical advice that's given to us in Ephesians chapter 4, it's as though it was written yesterday, and God understands that. You know what's so neat? God did understand that when he wrote Ephesians chapter 4. He understood that there would be television. Do you think God's surprised about television and the internet and cable television and satellite TV and all that kind of stuff? God's not surprised. But when he wrote the Bible, he wrote it for every generation. So we'll learn more about that. Then living the Christian life in the home. Look at chapter 5, verse 22. Look over there. Chapter 5, verse 22. It says this. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. I think we might spend 3 months on Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. And I think it's probably one of the most impactful. Just kidding. And then you look at Ephesians 5, 25. This is a great passage. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And then when you look at Ephesians 5:33, it's one of my favorite books by Emerson Eggerichs, and it's called Love and Respect. Ephesians 5:33 really puts it together, how husbands and wives can get along. But the fascinating thing is, he's really speaking about the church, but I think there's great application to husbands and wives. Look at verse 33 of chapter 5. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Husbands, we need to love our wives. Wives, respect your husbands. You do that, it's a great starting point. But then look at chapter 6, continue to deal with family. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Spend 7 months on that verse, and we'll see if we can make some breakthrough with that. And then honor thy father and thy mother. You know, but look, isn't the Bible so balanced? Look at verse 4 of chapter 6. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Just such balance for us there. And then as a familiar passage there, at the end of chapter 6, is putting on the whole armor of God. Do you kind of see the division there? When you read chapters 1 through 3, it is amazingly doctrinal. Now, here's the important thing. Ephesians was written to common people. Baptists, if any people are common, if any people are simple, we are. If you think you're sophisticated, if you think you're just something special, you've misunderstood the Bible. We are nothing, but here's the most beautiful thing. It was written to common people, and so that's good news, that's us. But God expects us to understand truth. He expects us to understand who he is, and he's revealed himself with that as well. And so now here's some key words. The word mystery. Let's just go through that very quickly, the word mystery. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. The word mystery is used 6 times. You say, oh, the word mystery is only used 6 times, Steve. What's so special about that? Well, with the word mystery used 6 times, it's more than any other of the epistles. Right? So when we see that word mystery, there's several mysteries. Look at Ephesians 1, 9, where he says this, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself. Ephesians 1, 9. You understand that? What we talked about Ephesians chapter 1 was dealing with was God's great salvation, right? And we said the Father, how the Father's involved. And then we said how the Son's involved, and we said how the Holy Spirit's involved. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9 says this. It's a great mystery. And so, it's not exactly how man would have designed salvation, is it? And so, but it's exactly how God designed it, and let's understand how God designed it. It's a great mystery. But God reveals that to us. Look over to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3. You'll see the word mystery here in just a few short verses. He says, how that by revelation he made known unto me a mystery, as I wrote aforetime in few words. Look at verse 4. Whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery. Look down to verse 9. And it says, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. I'll take you down. It doesn't have the word mystery in it, but look at verse 6. He's dealing with the word mystery in chapter 3. And here's the great mystery that he's dealing with in chapter 3, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. The word mystery then is used, look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32. The word mystery is even used with the Lord's churches. There's a mystery there. Because he's going through husbands, love your wives, wives, submit to your husbands. And then all of a sudden he says, in verse 32, this is a great mystery. He says, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So there's at least three mysteries that we've seen here, right? The mystery of salvation, the mystery of the gospel, the mystery that the gospel is not just for the Jews, and then the mystery, the hidden things of the Lord's churches. They're also a mystery. Then finally, the last time it's used is Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19. And he says, and for me, that others may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Folks, even just for us, he's writing to the church at Ephesus in chapter 1. There's a lot about salvation that even I don't understand. You make sure of that? I'm not saying I know it all. But here's the crazy thing. When you deal with a lost person, Paul deals with in Ephesians 6:19, he says, to make known the mystery of the gospel. It is amazing when someone believes the gospel. Is it not? It's not so amazing, Luke, when you believe the gospel. You know why? Your parents have been bringing you to church since you were in the womb. Right? And you heard the gospel. You can tell me what the gospel is right now. And so it doesn't seem like a big deal for you that Mary was a virgin, had a baby. That was God in her womb. He was running the whole universe at the time that he was in her womb. When he was 3 weeks old, his heart started beating, but he was running the universe as well. And then when Mary and Elizabeth came together, their babes in their womb leaped with joy, and then Jesus lived a life, and he didn't sin. Not a big deal. He was so sinless that, folks, the mystery of the gospel. Chad, when you deal with lost people, it's your work. The mystery of the gospel. It's the mystery of the gospel. It's craziness in the mind of man. It takes the Holy Spirit to have faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul wanted as well. The riches. I won't deal with all these in great detail. The riches. I'll just quickly give you a few verses here. Look at chapter 1, verse 7. Look at chapter 1, verse 7. The riches that it talks about. So we're going to learn this as we go through Ephesians. And it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace. Look at chapter 1, verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Look over to chapter 2, verse 4. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. Look over to chapter 2, verse 7. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Look at chapter 3, verse 8. I will take you through all of them since I got two more to go. Chapter 3, verse 8 says this, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. In Ephesians 3:16, last time the word rich or riches is used, it says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the man, in the inner man. So, two key words throughout this. And obviously, the number one word used in Ephesians of significance is Jesus Christ. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. It's Jesus. But it's many times, 46 times. God, 33 times. Grace, 12 times. Church, 9 times. So, those are some of the themes as well. Here's some neat reasons. I'll go through these quickly. I saw this, and it was David Anderson who said there's four reasons, and I somewhat agreed with him, four reasons why Ephesians was written. All this is background. One, the Lord wanted the church at Ephesus to understand that our salvation is something that God planned from eternity, and that he planned it in such a way that would show the glory of his grace. That's what he wanted to know. Second, he wanted to teach that as the saved people of God, they were greatly blessed, and he wanted to remind them of some of those great blessings they received when they came to salvation. So first, your salvation was planned of God in eternity past. Second, he wants you to know some of the great blessings of salvation. Third, he wanted to remind you that the wall's been torn down, and it uses that terminology in chapter 3. The wall's been torn down between the Jews and the Gentiles. Salvation's for Jews and Gentiles. Number four, he wanted to encourage believers to live worthy of their calling. So many Christians today, in fact, Chad and I were talking right before the service. He's hoping that this one guy made a joke relating to alcohol at his work. He's hoping that that guy did. But you know what? We live in such a world today, Chad, that there are Christians out there that can talk about drinking on the weekends and going to church on Sunday. Or, as some of our best advertising in Cincinnati would say, one of the top 10 reasons to have church on Saturday night is you don't have to worry about a hangover on Sunday morning. Remember, that's horrendous. That's how much sin has come into our churches. And one of the most beautiful things about Ephesians is this. We aren't better than anyone else. You see, that's the problem with Christianity. When we try to live what's right, we miscommunicate this. And here's the key. Here's the struggle. We must live what's right because we love the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Zach, it's this. If you decide, Zach, that you're going to do what's right and you're going to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what any other teenager does, you know how I'll know if you're doing it for the right reason? If nobody else follows you, you're okay with that. But you know what happens? You're not doing it for the right reason. You'll all of a sudden become judgmental of all your Christian friends. And you'll start telling them how bad they are. But you know what? Here's the key. You need to have compassion upon anybody that doesn't follow you. You see, here's the important thing about Christianity. The reason why we do what's right is because we love the Lord Jesus Christ. When we are doing it for some other reason, you will be exposed because you'll get mad at other people that aren't doing it for the right reason. You'll get mad at other people that aren't doing it for you because you're miserable. When you love the Lord Jesus Christ, it's easy to do His will. He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I will say this. If you struggle keeping His commandments, it's one of two things. Maybe you're lost. I will tell you, maybe you've lost your first love, just like the church at Ephesus had when that book's written. Remember chapters 2 and 3? Ephesus issue, they lost their first love. You love the Lord, and so that's a great reason. And then next week is what I'm going to go into. I'll go into these passages. Here are these passages here. Acts chapter 18, verses 19 through 22. But let me just read you just a couple of thoughts. There were some great thoughts here that I thought were really good. Here is D. Martin Lloyd-Jones has these comments, and here's what he said I thought was a great thought about Ephesians. He said this. He says, another way in which the peculiar characteristic of this great epistle, he speaks a little bit differently, the peculiar characteristic of this great epistle can be stated is that it is a letter in which the apostle looks at Christian salvation from the vantage point of heavenly places. You understand that? Sometimes the Bible takes a look at salvation from man's point of view. Ephesians looks at salvation from God's point of view. And we get an insight into what God was doing, what He did before the foundations of the world, what He did with all of these words called like predestination, election, what God was up to. Now listen to this. It's the final thing that I'll read. It's a little lengthy, so hang in there. It says this. The message of the Bible from the beginning to end is designed to bring us back to God. It's designed to humble us before God and to enable us to see our true relationship to Him. And that is the great theme of the epistle to the Ephesians. It holds us face to face with God. What is God? What has He done? It emphasizes throughout the glory and the greatness of God. God the Eternal One, God the Everlasting, God over all, and the indescribable glory of God. This great theme appears constantly in the various phrases where the apostle uses. Here are some examples. Having predestined us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed to Himself. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. God, the eternal, everlasting God, self-sufficient and of Himself from eternity to eternity, needing the aid of no one, living, dwelling, in His own everlasting, absolute, eternal glory is the great theme of the epistle. Now listen to this, and I'm almost done. It's just lengthy phrase. We must not start examining ourselves and our needs microscopically. You see, that's the problem. We always start about me, 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 me. But here's the issue. We must start with God and forget about ourselves. I believe Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 2, and Ephesians chapter 3 will do this. It's not about us. I was talking to somebody this week, and they had some problems, and I had no answers. I had zero answers. And the best I could come up with was, well, Paul had 3 shipwrecks and all kinds of problems. And I just tried to encourage with this. It's not about us. It's about God. I'm doing a different Bible reading schedule that I've started this year, and it takes me in chronological order in the Old Testament, and so I'm in Job after, you know, Genesis chapter 1 through 11, then I'm jumping into Job. And Job learned that right away, didn't he? And God loved Job. God loved Job. I almost want to say this, more than anybody else. Because he told Satan, have you considered my servant Job? I don't want to be on that list. Lord, how about Chad? No, I didn't. I will help scrape the boils off of him. But God loved Job. And Job didn't feel like he loved him. Reading through those chapters, and Job is just mourning the day of his birth. And what my father-in-law said many years ago, I'll never forget it, the comfortless comforters. Right? Because the Bible says, and the comforters came, but they were comfortless comforters. I want us to remember this. It's all about God. It's all about Him. And when you're having a bad day, it may be exactly what God ordered. In fact, I'll tell you this. It might be because of chastisement and punishment from sin. But it wasn't in Job's case. If we can get a hold of this, every day we live is about God. I believe this. If you stub your toe, there's a purpose in it. I do. It might mean pick up your feet. But I want to tell you this. It'll help us from being so grumpy and grouchy and mean, and I struggle with that. I do. But remember this. Everything coming into our life is about the Lord. I believe Ephesians is going to help us. I told somebody this a few weeks ago. If I'm successful with Ephesians, you will walk away with realizing how great God is. And you will wonder why He saved you. That will be success for me. He is so great, and we are so far, far from Him. Why and how did He bridge that gap? But we've made God so common that He's like, hey, dude, how about it? That's not God. That's great. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that as weeks come, that You'll help us to enjoy and love the book that You wrote 2,000 years ago. But Lord, its relevance is so important. Lord, I need great help. I need great guidance in teaching this great book. Lord, I must remind myself that You wrote it to common people because I struggle. I struggle trying to grasp it myself, let alone teach it. Lord, I ask for Your mercy that even if I do a horrible job teaching, that You would take Your word and glorify Yourself. Oh, Lord, this is daunting. But may each person sitting here tonight, may they wonder how wonderful You are. And I pray that, Lord, Your mysteries will be a little mysterious to us. But that by looking at Your word, that we will know who You are, because You've been kind enough to reveal Yourself. Lord, I pray that You would bless each family, each person tonight. Lord, I am confident there are lost souls in our midst. Reveal Yourself to them and save them. For Christians, I pray You'll stir our hearts to repentance and we'll do what's right. Lord, I pray You'll bless this night in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you know what I'm going to do? I'm not even going to dismiss the kids, okay? I'm going to... This is a pre-business meeting. Gail, do we want to have a separate... We'll do that.
You're fine. If you're recording...
Do you actually have, the... Oh, wait. There it is. Thank you guys. Are amazing. All right. here is here's the pre-business meeting.